Now this morning I'm going to do an entire message on the topic of baptism, and if this is your first time with us, we are currently studying our way through the book of Acts, and last week in Acts chapter 2 we saw how that about 3,000 people trusted Christ and they were all baptized and they were added to the church. And so seeing as how it had been quite a while since I had spoken on the topic of baptism, I thought I would do that this morning. About 10 years ago, I heard a message by Andy Stanley on baptism. I went to seminary with Andy, and I actually know him. And so 10 years ago, when I preached a similar message like this, I called him and I asked him if I could use parts of his message in my message, because I just didn't think I could improve on it. And he graciously gave me permission. And so this morning, some of what I say is going to come from him. By the way, on the backside bottom of your note-taking sheet, I put a little disclaimer there where I list commentaries and books that I use in preparing a message, and then I say I have also enjoyed listening and reading the sermons on Acts by Tim Keller and John Piper and D.A. Carson and my friend Lloyd Shadrach and others whom I'll credit. Then I say these men have been a great help to me, and I've adapted and borrowed insights and illustrations from them and incorporated them into the messages in this series. And like last week, I learned a lot from a pastor named Dave Bruskus, and I adapted and borrowed some of his insights and illustrations, incorporated them into the message. And all that to say is I enjoy studying the Bible, and I enjoy learning from other people who study the Bible. And so I've added that statement on the note-taking page, so you'll know that I'm not claiming that everything is original with me, and it's certainly not this morning. Thank you, Andy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us in this book, the Bible. You've revealed yourself to be a God that is full of compassion and mercy, a God who is righteous and true, a God who's come to us in the person of Jesus to rescue us from our sin and selfishness. Holy Spirit, I ask you to empower this word today. Call to yourself those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, and speak to those of us who do, that we might become the people you want us to be, and that we might be involved in moving the mission of Jesus forward in our world today. Amen. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you are of the male gender this morning? Okay, this is just a warm-up. How many of you are of the female gender this morning? Okay, now, how many of you were baptized or christened when you were a baby? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you were baptized when you were young, a child, or a teenager? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many of you were baptized as an adult? Wow. How many of you were baptized, but sometime later in your life you were rebaptized? Okay. Quite a few of you. How many of you married couples have come from different church backgrounds and had held different positions on baptism? Okay, now both hands in the couple should be going up there. But, all right, how many of you have never been baptized? Okay, some of you. All right. As you can see, there are a lot of people here at Fellowship who have come from a lot of different church backgrounds, and different people were baptized at different times and at different ways. And it's been my experience, and when I talk about the subject of baptism, for some people, it's really kind of an emotional issue. I mean, because I imagine most of the people in this room, if you were raised in the church, you probably have an opinion about baptism. And even though you might not be devoted to the church that you were raised in, still, if I stand up here and I say that you were baptized the wrong way and it didn't count, and you got to be baptized our way for it to count, then I know you're going to be emotionally upset with me, because even though, again, you might not be devoted to the church you were raised in, you still got this emotion that kind of links you back to that, and you don't want anybody telling you that your priest or your parent or your grandparent or your pastor were wrong. But we really do need to talk about baptism for at least two reasons. One is we do a lot of baptizing in this church, both children and adults, and from time to time, you'll hear somebody say. When they're being baptized, something like, I was raised in the church, but I drifted away from God when I was in college, and then I heard the truth about Jesus, and he changed my life, and so I'm getting baptized today to let everybody know that I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Or sometimes you'll hear people say something like, I was christened as a baby, or I was baptized as a child or a teenager, but I want to be baptized today as a profession of my faith in Christ. And so the question comes up, well, why are people being rebaptized? And I'm going to answer that question this morning. And then there's another reason I want to talk about baptism, because every week we have new folks coming here to Fellowship Greenville from all kinds of different church backgrounds. And some of you did wander away from the church, and now you're coming back, and you've been raised in homes where your parents took you to church. But when you abandoned the church, your parents were very upset. Well, now you've come back to church, and your parents have heard you started going back to church, but it isn't the same church that you were raised in, and they're even more upset. I mean, it was bad enough that you quit going to church, but now that you're going to something called a Fellowship Greenville, I mean, what is that, like some kind of cult or something? They don't know what you got yourself into, and they pretty much would rather you not go to church anywhere if you're not going to go to the church that you were raised in. And so that's really hard for them, and consequently, it's hard on you. And so I want to explain why we do what we do and what the Bible has to say about baptism to help you answer their questions. Now, this morning, I'm basically going to cover two things. I want to talk about why we immerse and we don't sprinkle and what the Bible has to say about that. In other words, I want to talk about the mode of baptism, and then I want to talk about the meaning of baptism, what the Bible says about that. So the mode and the meaning. Now, before we get started, one more thing. One of the things that you'll learn here very quickly if you attend here on a regular basis is that we base what we teach and preach on the Bible, not on church history, even though that's important, not on tradition, even though some traditions are not always a bad thing. But we base what we teach and preach on the Bible. And that's because we believe that in this book, God has revealed who He is and how we are to live in relationship with Him. And what's in this book comes first. I saw a great movie with some friends a couple of months back. The movie came out in 2011. It was called 7 Days in Utopia. And this is really a great movie. Robert Duvall plays an ex-golf pro named Johnny Crawford, and at one point in the movie, he says this. He says, I have a respect for tradition, but a passion for the truth. I respect tradition, but I have a passion for the truth. That right there is worth going and watching the movie or renting it. On Sunday mornings, when we open this book, we have a passion for the truth, digging into what the Scriptures tell us about who God is and how we are to live in relationship with Him. And so we're going to go to this book to answer the questions, what is baptism really all about and why does it matter? Now, before we get to what the Bible says, I want to give you a dictionary definition of baptism, but not a dictionary definition out of Webster's. I want to give you a dictionary definition from a Greek lexicon called Liddell and Scott. It's Liddell and Scott is not it's not a religious book. It's a secular Greek dictionary, and it goes back and traces the meaning of Greek words all the way back to Socrates and Plato, all the way up through the times of New Testament. And so it's not a religious book. It's just an incredible book of scholarship. When I was in seminary, Liddell and Scott cost about $150, so anybody that actually got one, which I wasn't one of those, but Andy Stanley did, you would just ooh and aah all over this book. But back then, $150 would cover a month and a half rent for Karen and me, so I used a library copy. I mean, today you can go online and you can get it, refer to an abridged version of the Greek lexicon. But I want to read you from Liddell and Scott the Greek definition of the word baptizo, which baptizo equals baptism. It's not like other Greek words like agape means love and pistuo is believe. Baptizo never got translated into English different from the Greek. So baptizo equals baptize. And here's what the word means. This is what the word has always meant. It means to dip, dunk, plunge, or immerse. To dip, dunk, plunge, or immerse. It was used in several different ways. Sunken ships were called baptized ships. The word baptizo was used to people who were drowned. It was used when a person stuck a cup into the water and dipped water, put the cup under the water. It was used metaphorically to say that someone was over their head in debt. So that can apply to you. If you can say, I'm baptized in debt. Hopefully that's not true of you. But it was used to describe the process of dyeing cloth. So there'd be a piece of cloth. The miller would stick it in the dye, submerge it, leave it there, and then the cloth would take on the color of the dye. And so the point is, in the ancient world, baptizo was just a common everyday word, not a religious word, and it meant to dip, dunk, submerge, sink, immerse, or drown. Now, before the time of Christ, the Jewish people began to use this word to describe something they did in a religious context. They had a process that a non-Jewish person could go through in order to convert to the Jewish faith. Let's say you live back in the day and you were a resident of Ephesus. In other words, that's a place near Turkey today. But let's say you were a Greek and you were a Gentile and you come to Jerusalem on business, and while you're there, you notice the Jewish people. They don't worship a whole pantheon of pagan Greek gods. They just worship one God. And let's just say, over time, you become more and more impressed with the Jews and how they live their life and how they celebrate their faith. And so you ask, is there any way that I could become one of you? Well, there was a way that you could do that, and it was a process. You had to first learn and study the Mosaic law. Then you had to give up eating certain foods. You had to make sure that there was no unclean thing in your house according to the law. You had to go through all kinds of rituals. If you're a man, you had to be circumcised. And at the end of the process, you were baptizoed. But here's the deal. No one baptizoed you. You baptizoed yourself. And so you and a whole group of people would go to a Jewish mikveh, and this is what a mikveh looks like. There are about 50 of these around the temple, and you can see them for yourself if you go to Israel with us in March of 2016. We got another group going. But you would go to a mikveh like this, and you would go down into the water, and you would dip yourself under the water. And that was like a ceremonial washing, and it symbolized that you were leaving your old life behind, and you were identifying with the Jewish faith. It was like an initiation rite. Well, just before Jesus began his ministry, something very unusual happened. One day down at the Jordan River, there was a guy named John, and he dressed really strange, and he ate really strange things. And he's down at the river, and he's preaching, repent, turn from your sins, get ready, get right with God, the Messiah is coming. You need to be ready to meet him when he comes. And as the crowds heard John preach, they began to realize that they had drifted away from God, and many of them began to repent of their sins, and they came to John, and John did something that had never been done before, at least not exactly like this. John took people, and he took them down into the water, and he dunked them under the water, and the people are like, look, he's baptizoing them. He's baptizoing him. And because this was so unusual, and because so many people were being baptized by John, they started calling him John the Presbyterian. No, I mean, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. You thought that was his last name, or he was the head of a whole denomination or something. No, he got the nickname John the Baptizer. Why did they nickname him John the Baptizer? Because that was the best word to describe what he was doing. He was dipping them. He was dunking them under the water. There is a Greek word for sprinkle. It is the word reino. And reino is a common word used in the Bible. It's used when priests sprinkle blood on the altar. Very common word. But when it came to what John was doing, they didn't call him John the Rainist. They called him John the Baptist, because baptizo, not reino, is the best. Baptizo is the best way to describe what John was doing. Now, all that to say that the reason we immerse new believers is because that's what the word means. It's always meant dip, dunk, immerse, submerge. And in Bible times, that's what happened before and during and after Jesus came. In Jim Thompson's book, A King in a Kingdom, Jim talks about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Jim references the fact that John Calvin, Martin Luther, and a Catholic theologian named Hans Küng all say that baptizo means immerse. It was the standard practice of the church up through the third century. Here are some examples of early church baptistries, which I really, really want one of these. I'm serious. Wouldn't that be cool to be baptized into Christ? Here's another one, I think. Yeah. And so baptism by immersion is not new. It's been around for a long, long time. There is absolutely no evidence in the New Testament that anyone ever sprinkled anybody and called it baptism. Now, I hear you. You're probably saying, well, Charlie, if you're so smart, then why does my whole denomination and all their scholars disagree with you? Or if you're so smart, then why is generation after generation after generation in the church I grew up in, why they sprinkle babies? I mean, just because you got some fancy schmancy Liddell and Scott Greek dictionary, you're telling me I'm supposed to abandon my church's teaching? No, I'm not telling you that at all. I'm telling you that you should examine your church's teaching for yourself. And you'll find that the whole idea of sprinkling babies arose as a tradition in the church, and it has no biblical support whatsoever. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to baptize babies, either by sprinkling or dunking them. Nowhere in the Bible is there any example or any reference of a baby being baptized by or sprinkled by anyone. It's just not there. And so I would encourage you to go to your pastor or your priest or your parent and say, you know, I heard a whole different version of this baptism thing. Can you just show me one verse in the Bible that says that we should sprinkle babies? And they will not be able to show you one. Okay, so where did the whole idea of infant baptism come from? Well, it came from what was happening in the church about the third century, where in some places there was a transition from immersion to sprinkling, which coincided with a tradition from believing that your sins were forgiven by faith, a transition to believing that your sins were forgiven through baptism. And if your sins are forgiven through baptism, we better get those babies baptized. And these traditions were not based on what the Bible said. They were what some people in the church began to teach, which later became church tradition. And so what you need to know is that here at Fellowship, we base what we believe on the clear teaching of the Bible, and where the Bible is at odds with church history or tradition, we go with the Bible because we have a respect for tradition, but we have a passion for the truth. And since the Bible teaches baptism by immersion, that's what the Greek word means, we immerse rather than sprinkle. So I can hear you. You're saying, okay, what are you saying? Are you saying that my baptism didn't count? And I think to answer that question, the answer doesn't lie so much in the mode of baptism as it does in the meaning of baptism. In other words, I think God is a big God, and I don't think he's going to fall off his throne if you got sprinkled rather than dunked. But I think the real issue is not so much the mode. The issue is the meaning that you attached to your baptism. In other words, when it comes to baptism, a key issue is the meaning you attach to it. In other words, simply dunking somebody underwater or sprinkling water on their head is not a baptism. It's not about the water. It's not about so much about how the water is applied. It's about the meaning. So let me spend a few minutes explaining what baptism means and why it matters. A very basic question to start with is, why do we baptize people at all? And the reason that we baptize people is because Jesus commanded it. You don't have to turn there, but you can, to Matthew 28. We're going to put it up on the screen. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples. He has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's going to soon ascend back into heaven. And then these are his final instructions to the men who would carry his mission forward. Matthew chapter 28. Let's all read this together. Read it with me out loud. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I want you to notice a couple important things about what Jesus says here. First of all, Jesus is speaking here as the true head of the church. He's been given all authority, and that means what he says takes precedence over what we think. And next, notice that he commands his followers to go everywhere and to do what? To make disciples. That is, we are to be actively involved in carrying the mission and ministry of Jesus to all people everywhere, inviting them to become disciples of Christ. So notice the logical progression in the passage. It's as you go, you tell, and through our telling, some believe and become disciples. Then we're to baptize them and to teach them to follow Christ. That's the process. Go tell, then baptize those who believe the gospel and teach them how to live as he lived. In other words, baptism is a part of the disciple-making process. It's part of Jesus' command and fundamental to our continuing his ministry and mission in the world. We baptize people because Jesus commanded us to baptize. But you still may be asking, but why did Jesus tell us to baptize people who become disciples? I mean, why? What's the purpose of just pushing somebody's head underwater? Why does it matter? And the answer to that question, we have to go back and first look at what the meaning of baptism was back in the day. When a non-Jewish person dipped themselves in a mikveh to become a Jew, they were identifying themselves with Judaism. They were identifying themselves with the God of the Jews and with the Jewish people. They were saying, basically, I've turned from worshiping pagan gods, and by this act, I want everyone to know that I now serve and worship Yahweh, and my love and loyalty is for Yahweh and his people. When John the Baptist baptized people who were when he baptized people, they were identifying, first of all, with John and his message, but even more important, they were being identified with a whole new community of faith who was waiting for the Messiah to come. So they were identifying with John and this new messianic community that was looking for the Messiah. And so by wading down into the Jordan River, people were with John and having John dip them underwater, people were saying, I believe what John is saying, and I am preparing myself for the coming of Messiah along with all of you. And here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus command for his disciples to baptize new disciples carries that same emphasis. Put simply, baptism is a public symbolic act of identifying yourself as someone who believes in Jesus and who belongs to his church. One more time. Baptism is a public symbolic act of identifying yourself as someone who believes in Jesus and who belongs to his church. So when someone is baptized, they're saying, I want you to know I've turned from my old way of life and I have turned to Christ. I have trusted Jesus as my Savior and I want you to know that I am a Christian. I want you to know that I am now one of you. So in other words, when you're baptized, you are going public with your faith. You're going public with your faith. You are identifying yourself with Jesus and his church. Now, there's a story in Acts, and we'll get to it later on, but I'm going to touch on it here because this story makes the meaning very clear. It's a story in Acts chapter 19. Let me just read it for you. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard about a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Apostle Paul, he's traveling to Ephesus, and he comes across these people who had heard John the Baptist preach, and they believed his message. They had repented of their sins, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come. But meanwhile, the Messiah comes, but these people don't know about it because they're way off on the other side of a Roman Empire in Ephesus. And so Jesus comes, lives his life, dies on the cross, rises from the dead, ascends back into heaven, and sends the Holy Spirit to take his place. These guys are still preaching John's message. Messiah is coming. Get ready. And so Paul runs across these people who are disciples of John and says, look, Messiah has come. It's happened. It's all happened just like John said it would. Jesus has come and gone. The Holy Spirit has come. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. But when they hear the whole story, they want to be baptized into Jesus' baptism. In other words, they want to be rebaptized. Why? Because they had identified with John and his movement, his mission, his message, his movement. But now after hearing about Jesus, about his message and his movement, they want to identify with him. They want to go public with their newfound faith in Christ. And that's the point. In baptism, you are going public with your faith in Christ. It's coming to a point where you say, I don't care what my family or friends think. I want people to know that I believe in Jesus, he's forgiven me of my sins, he's given me a brand new life, and I want people to know that. That's the point of baptism. That's the point. It's just like a wedding ring. I wear a wedding ring as a public way to identify myself as a married man. As a married man. And just like the wedding ring publicly identifies me as a married man, baptism publicly identifies me as belonging to Christ. When I take my ring off, it doesn't mean I'm not married anymore. I mean, my ring is simply a symbol. It just shows that an inward change has happened inside me. So a person isn't saved when he or she is baptized, and a person isn't saved because he or she is baptized. Baptism is a simple symbol on the outside of something that's happened on the inside. It's an outward profession of an inner confession. And so, again, like the wedding ring, it doesn't make me married. Baptism doesn't make me a Christian. It's a way to show that I have become a Christian. I mean, just think about it. I mean, Jesus was baptized, and he didn't have to have his sins forgiven. And there's no record that Jesus ever baptized anybody. And think about that. If the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, if baptism was essential to salvation, then Jesus would have been baptizing people. But he never baptized anyone. Over and over again, Jesus emphasized that faith alone is the sole condition for new life. Listen to Jesus' own words. He says, "For God so loved the world that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16, he says, "Whoever hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come under judgment but has passed from death into life." And then very simple, John 6:47, "I tell you the truth, the one who believes in me has eternal life." It's faith alone that saves. And you see that all the way through the book of Acts. Just let me give you two examples here. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, a prison guard asked the apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer was short and faith-based. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And the jailer believed, and that night, after Paul had shared the gospel with the rest of his family, they all believed, he and his whole household, and they were all baptized. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Now, these are just two examples. But these stories and all the stories in Acts about believing and being baptized show us that we are saved through faith alone, and baptism is an act that pictures a new believer's relationship to Christ and his people. Now, by the way, many people who teach infant baptism cite passages like Acts 16 and Acts 18, where it says that someone and his whole household was baptized. And the infant baptism people say, see, this man's whole household was baptized, and there's no doubt there had to be babies in that house. Well, I have serious doubts about that because, first of all, the text doesn't say there were babies in the house. In fact, in both Acts 16 and Acts 18, it is very clear that the jailer and Crispus believed along with their whole household. In other words, however old the members of the household were, they all were old enough to believe. That's the point. And so according to the teaching of Scripture, baptism follows belief. Baptism follows belief. Baptism comes after you personally trust Christ as your Savior. It's the first step of obedience to Jesus' command to be baptized after you believe. Another way to say it is baptism without belief is meaningless. You cannot personally identify with something that you can't understand, and that's why we don't baptize babies. Infants aren't capable of understanding the gospel. They're incapable of exercising faith. They're incapable of declaring their allegiance to Jesus or their intention to follow Jesus and to be a part of his people. In the New Testament, there is no such thing as a baptized person who has not exercised faith. Not one. The consistent teaching of the New Testament is that baptism follows belief. By the way, we have a booklet on baptism. It's called Thinking About Baptism that lays out our position and a lot of the things that I'm saying this morning, but it also goes through some of the problem passages like we looked at last week in Acts 2:38. Very good explanation of Acts 2:38 from a Greek grammar perspective in here and other passages. These are out in the commons area at the Welcome Centers. You can pick one up if you need one. So that leads us to the final question, and that is, have you really been baptized? And let me answer that, and don't throw anything out at me. If you were sprinkled as a baby, you haven't been baptized. You've been christened, and there's even a problem with that terminology because literally to christen means to make a Christian. I was christened in the Moravian church. I wore a christening gown. I want you to see Charlie in a dress. And so there I am. I tell you, my photographs are just deteriorating. It looks like it was taken in 1912. I'm not quite that old, but listen, hear me. If you were christened like me, obviously that was a very meaningful event. Your parents dedicated you to God just as my parents dedicated me to God. And your parents may have believed that by dedicating you to God that you were actually becoming a Christian. Now, that wouldn't be true. But look, our parents were doing what they were taught. And it may have helped them at that time to focus on being a better parent and raising you in a certain way. No doubt it was a meaningful event to them. And I would never discount the value of their faith and their desire to see you grow up to follow Jesus. In fact, that's why we have baby dedication or parent dedication here, and that's so parents can publicly declare their commitment to raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But we don't sprinkle babies because that's not what a baptism is according to the Bible. Why not? Again, because as a baby, it wasn't about your decision. It was about a decision made by your parents on your behalf. And as a baby, it wasn't about your faith. It was about your parents' faith. Now, some of you, though, maybe grew up in a church like the one I grew up in, and at a certain age, all your friends were going, all your friends were joining the church, and maybe they had a special meeting or a youth retreat somewhere, and somebody was going, "I'll go down if you will," and "I'll go down if you will." And so you walked an aisle and made a commitment at church one morning or at a youth retreat, and you got baptized and joined the church. And And some of you got caught up in the I'm 8 or 10 or 12 and it's time to join the church kind of thing, and or all my friends are becoming a Christian, I guess I should too. And you walked an aisle after the ninth stanza of Just As I Am, and someone filled out a card for you and you were baptized a couple of weeks later. But really, really, you weren't going public with the decision you made to follow Christ. Really, it was more about what your friends were doing. And you know what? That wasn't a baptism either. Why not? Because baptism is not about joining the church. It's not about some age or stage in life. It's not about your church's faith or your friend's faith or your parents' faith. Baptism is about your personal faith. It's about you being at a point in your life where you know that you've trusted Christ, and knowing that you trusted Him, you're willing to say to your family and friends, I am ready to go public with my faith. I want to identify with Jesus and His people. He lives in me. I believe in Him. I belong to Him, and I want everybody to know it. That's what baptism is really all about, and that's why it matters. So one more time, why do we baptize people? By dunking them underwater, because that's what the Greek word means, and that's how the word was used in ancient times, before the time of Christ, during the time of Christ, and after Christ. Why do we baptize people after they have believed in Jesus? Because Jesus commanded that we baptize people after they become disciples. And it is the first step of obedience, of going, it's the way that you go public with your faith. It's not about your parents' faith, your church's faith, your friends' faith. It's not about a tradition. It is about your personal faith in Christ. Baptism is nothing more than that, and it is nothing less than that. I'm not a huge NFL fan, but I love college football. I mean, I just love college football, especially after the Noles pull out a win over Miami. Carolina won. Sorry for you Clemson fans, but I've never been into pro ball in a big way, but there's just something about love and loyalty for a college team. And the fans, they go crazy. Like, look, here's this is college football right here. Maybe you've seen these two guys. That's extreme, but not as extreme as this Clemson fan. That's pretty clear. For this Carolina fan. Now, that he is permanently marked. So whether they do well or do badly. And then here, this is kind of like infant fanness. Right? Because he doesn't even get a choice in the matter. His parents have decided to baptize him into being a Gamecock. And we don't know if he's going to grow up and be a Gamecock, do we? Okay, so even if you're not extreme like all this, we wear the colors, right? We put stickers on our cars. We have flags in our windows. We love college football because our team, we love and we're loyal to our alma mater or a school that we've adopted since we've come here. And why do we do that? Because we want to identify with the team. We love the team. We're loyal to the team. We want to show the colors. I wore a Florida State, a Carolina cap in the morning, and I put a Florida State cap on the evening. And if Clemson would have won, I would have put the Clemson hat on sometime during the day. But maybe it's not football for you. Maybe you're an Apple fanatic, and you got an iPhone, you got an iTouch, you got an iPad, you got a MacBook Pro, you got a MacBook Air. That's the way I am. I had the first Macintosh computer that came out in 1984. It was the first thing I ever went into debt for. And it's like, I'm this Apple guy. I'm Apple guy. I even put the little Apple, white Apple sticker over my wife's Dell computer. It's like, I'll pay more than things are worth because it's Apple. Maybe you're like that. But do you have the same love and loyalty to your Savior that you do to your college team or to a piece of technology? Do you have the same love and loyalty for Jesus that you would go public with your faith in Him like you go public when you go to a game or when you're just sitting around the house or when you're driving around town but there's a big game on TV? See, if not, why not? Jesus is not asking us to spike our hair up, paint ourselves in colors, shave our head, shave our eyebrows off. He's not asking us to do that. But he does say, when you trust me for salvation, and you know I have forgiven your sins and I've given you eternal life, he says, be baptized to let everybody know it. That's the way we show our love and loyalty for Christ. That's the way we show others our love and loyalty for Christ. And I want to give you that opportunity next week. If you've not been baptized in the way that I've talked about this morning, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper here. But we're going to baptize everyone who raises their hand this morning and others who hear about it during the week. We're going to have this huge baptismal service because if we want to give you the opportunity to profess your faith in Christ before this congregation. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the ushers to come to the front. And if you would like to be baptized next week, maybe you trusted Christ at some point in the past, maybe invest and invite at Easter or whatever. But if you have trusted Christ, but you've not followed him in believer's baptism, and you want to do that next week, where are my ushers? Let's see. They've got the booklet for you, and they have a little card. So would you raise your hand? You want to be baptized next week? Just go ahead and put your hand out. All you're going to do is have to fill this card out. Somebody will call you and contact you. If you want to be right here next Sunday, it's going to be huge. This is going to be really great. We want to give everybody an opportunity to say, I'm a fan of Jesus. I'm loyal to him. I love him. I want to follow him in baptism. Next Sunday, we're going to do it all three services. So we'll work it out. If you can't do it next week, take a card and fill it out anyway. We'll have another baptismal service in the future. But we want to give everybody who's here today an opportunity next week. We're going to have a huge celebration to celebrate the fact that you are going public with your faith. If you think about it, if you continue to think about it, and you didn't raise your hand, you can get the cards and the booklets at the Welcome Centers in the back. But next week is going to be very, very exciting as we celebrate this baptismal service together. So would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you so, so very much for how clear your word is to us. Thank you for those that have raised their hand today and they want to take that step of professing their faith in Jesus, that they want to say before you and before all these people that they're a follower of Christ and they want to follow him all the days of their life. Thank you that your word is clear and it penetrates to the heart of who we are. If there's anyone here this morning has not trusted Christ and you want to today, all you have to do is say to God in your heart, I'm trusting Christ right now. Right here, right now, I'm trusting him. Right here, right now. And next week, we'll give you a chance to profess that faith. Father, work in our hearts that we might glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.